Good morning, everyone. Blessings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, who died on that cross all those years ago that we might be saved, that we might be together as one through the Spirit whom he gives to every one of us generously. Blessed be his name. Well, friends, this morning, the name of this sermon, as you can see up here, is End Time Writing on the Wall. However, this is just the first, though, in a series that I'd like to do in the book of Jeremiah, a little mini-series that I call End Time Proverbs. And you might say to yourself, what do you mean? Well, see, Proverbs in the Old Testament, we find them there, they're wisdom sayings, and they reflect situations in daily life. But in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 17, we find Proverbs. Proverbs that are for the end time, not intended for daily life, but are descriptive of what life will be like when the end actually comes. Proverbs, and that makes them interesting for us to study today. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first of those this morning as we celebrate this high Sabbath. Celebrating the communion service at a time when the actual Passover of Jesus occurred. We're going to be reliving, essentially, that very day when Jesus met with his disciples and shared this great message. And so as we study this proverb of the end, as we study this, there should be two things that should come to our minds. The first is, as we study it, we should be thankful. The second is, as we study it, we should learn why it is that we're really here today. And I pray that all of those things happen for us. So before we begin looking at this text, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we gather together, a body of Christ, people who've come here to learn of you, people who've come here for healing, people who have come here for hope, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would descend upon us, that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to speak, that you would help us to understand our situation and the situation of the world as the end comes. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at a moment at this end time proverb and a few texts around it. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. And here is how it goes. Are you ready? The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. That's the proverb. Here's the rest. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their ashram by every green tree and on the high hills. O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give you over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will even yourself will let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. You know, there are three things we can learn from this incredible parable or proverb of the end times. And the first of those is this. Sin leaves a permanent impression in the heart. Listen to what it says. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. Now, if you were to look at the words in this, what he's describing essentially was a common everyday instrument that they would have known about in the first century, and that would have been a tool that was an iron casing that had a very, very hard rock point to it that they would use to engrave into the stone and carve into the stone. The imagery here is incredible, and that is that sin leaves a permanent impression in your heart, in your mind. And that is so true. And you know, friends, it impacts all of us that are here today because guess what? All of us are here are sinners. You know, it's really interesting. A faithful parisher surprised his pastor one day when he came up to him and he says, "Doesn't it make you a little nervous when you preach about sin, realizing that you have all those experts sitting out there in the congregation?" right? You see, Christianity is only for sinners. Those who have found Jesus are sinners. And we know from experience that sin of our past is impressed upon our hearts. How many of you, even as Christians today, can be jarred by an experience that suddenly brings to pass a sin that you committed in your past? I have a testimony, yes. I know that if we raise our hands, all of us would be raising our hands because it is so true. You know, this last Wednesday, as we were in the office, Joan and I together, a young woman comes to the door of the church and knocks on the door wanting to get in. And this woman came in and you could tell that she had had a very, very hard life just from her appearance. She walks into the room and Joan and I were standing there and she says, "Pastor, can God forgive me? I have committed a sin." I mean, she didn't call it a sin. She said, "I have done something. I have hurt someone. Can God really forgive me?" You see, sin truly does leave a permanent impression on our hearts and our minds. Sin does that. And so as a result, we go on. The second thing we can learn from this proverb is that sin cannot be removed by human effort. Listen to how it's described here. It says, The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it's engraved upon the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Now, don't miss this. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their ashram by green trees on the high hills. You see, here in this text, the sin of Judah is being revealed. What they were doing was they were taking their sin offerings to these ashrams. They were taking them to the gods of their own makings, to the altars on the high hills and on the low places. Their sin of idolatry was being seen as they were taking their and placing their blood offerings on these false altars. They were trying themselves to eliminate the penalty or the fear or the enmity of the sin that was in their hearts, always there. Always there, accusing them. And what it reflects is it reflects our own effort as humans to remove from us, to remove the sin problem by dealing with it with human effort. But you know, the Bible tells us that's an impossibility. It says here in Proverbs 20, verse 9, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin?" And that is so true. Even today. But you know, we constantly fall victim to this idea that we can cleanse our heart, that we can change it, that we could remove that diamond engraved sin upon our minds and in our hearts. We do it many ways. One way we do it is by simply saying, "Well, everybody else does it," right? Another way we do it is through our psychology of our current world. It tells us, "Well, you know, really it's just a chemical imbalance. Oh, it's just this. Or maybe it's a genetic mark. And all you have to do is take the right drugs. All you have to do is just take the right therapy. And you'll be okay. Don't worry about it." But you know, friends, it doesn't work. I'm going to share with you that our world today, the entire society that we're living in as the end is coming, it's a society that's like a man and a woman who are sleeping at night, and suddenly they wake up to the noxious smell of that egg-like smell of gas that is seeping into their house from a leak. And so instead of getting up and rushing out of the house, realizing the danger, they get up and they go into the bathroom and grab some cologne and spray themselves. And then they go back to bed. And of course, we know what the result of that is. It's death. But that's the way our world is today, friends. Sin is leaving a permanent engraving in our hearts, but we try as humans, just as they tried, to try to remove it themselves. Millions of people dealing with sin etched into their hearts with human solutions, self-medicating themselves with alcohol and drugs, with distractions, with anything this world offers, anything but Jesus. The third thing we can learn from this is that sin results in the loss of inheritance. This is a little esoteric, but listen again. It says, O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will, even of yourself, let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. You know, according to scholars, the mountain that's referred to here is Mount Zion. It's the place where the temple was and what that inheritance represented. And all of it was to be given over to the Babylonians because the people and their sin tried by human efforts to remove it from them. They lost their inheritance. And the land let go. The word let go means to have a rest, a Sabbath rest. And of course, we know that when Jerusalem fell for the Babylonians, the land rested for 70 years, just as the whole earth will rest for 1,000 years when Jesus returns. What this proverb, friends, represents, it represents the writing on the wall. The writing on the wall for a group of people. You remember that story. It's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, if you've read it. The story was of a king. His name was Belshazzar. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And there he was in the palace, in his palace in Babylon, secure in his power and the great walls that surrounded his city. This night he had a party. And in this party, he invited his servants to bring the vessels from the house of the Lord that came from Jerusalem so they could get drunk in them and with them. And while he was having this party, suddenly a dismembered hand appears and writes a message on the wall, which later Daniel the prophet, he interprets for the king. And it said, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom now is given over." In other words, he had lost his inheritance. And friends, this proverb of end times is exactly what I'm sharing with you, is that millions of people today, and even people that might be in here today, are living with this sin engraved in their hearts. They're trying human solutions, and they are not removing it. And the result is they will be found weighed and wanting before Christ returns, and they too will lose their inheritance. Isn't that amazing? That we're living in a time like that. And as I was studying this, I had to ask myself, what can we take out of this as for Christians today, especially on this very high Sabbath? Well, what first thing is that when the end comes for this world, which I believe is not going to be far off, the same situation will happen. The exact same situation. So what should we do as Christians? Well, the first thing is this. We should be thankful. The first thing we should do as Christians when we are confronted with this situation and this idea that we are living at a time when the handwriting is on the wall for so many people is we should be thankful. You know, in a few moments, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we are all together remembering this event that happened in the life of Christ with his disciples, where he shared with him his bread, which represented his life that was given for the whole human race, and his blood, which represented his death on the cross, which was a death that was to pay the penalty for that sin which is etched on every single heart and every single life. That sin was paid for by that blood for every single person. And friends, there are people out there and in here who have sadly haven't got that blood covering their lives because they still are trying by human means to remove that's etched on their heart. So we should be thankful that when we come here and we as Christians celebrate that Lord's Supper, friends, we come here because we will be able to stand in the consuming fire of the return of Jesus Christ, because we will stand not on our merits, because we will stand on the merits of Christ. We should be thankful that when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin etched in our hearts. He sees the white robes that Jesus has given us. He looks at us and he sees Jesus. He sees the merits of his Son. He doesn't see our own efforts. He sees Jesus, and that is what will save us. It is His Son. We should be thankful that when Christ comes, it's the righteousness of Jesus He sees and not our own feeble efforts. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 7, there is a piece in that that talks about the lives of the people that live when the four winds of heaven are let loose, the strife of this earth begins to fall apart. And then the question is asked, who will be able to stand? And you read a little bit more, and you find that the people that can stand have this characteristic. It's right here, Revelation 7:14. I'm going to read it for you. It says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The very thing we're celebrating today, this grape juice that represents the shed blood of Jesus, it is only by that shed blood of Jesus that you'll stand in the end. It's only by that shed blood of Jesus that you will have eternal life. It's only by that shed blood of Jesus that you will avoid the handwriting on the wall. I've been weighed in the balance. Found wanting, because it's all about Jesus. That's why we're here today. That's why this is such a special Sabbath and such a special time of the year to celebrate it. Whoa, that we would remember that it's all about Jesus. Okay, that's the first thing we should do. The second thing that we should do is very similar. We should move as a body of Christ. We should move from maintenance to mission. I'm going to say it again. We should move from maintenance to mission. We should move from maintenance to mission. You know, all church bodies go through cycles, but the most common cycle for churches in America is this method, mode of maintenance. You see, maintenance means keeping the status quo. It means protecting my turf. It means doing it my way. Maintenance is more concerned with the building than the people that come into the building. Maintenance creates a spectator environment where people sit back like in a sporting event. You know, in a sporting event, people sit back and they criticize the players. Oh, they did that play badly. And then they go and tell them, hey, you did that wrong. That's the maintenance mentality. But friends, let me share with you, we're not here for maintenance. We're here for mission. You know, the reason why we have this very worship hour at this time, the reason why we need, we're working to build new bathrooms, the reason why we're working to have a youth chapel, the reason why we even have potlucks is not to serve ourselves. The reason we're here is to reach lost people. We're here for mission. And when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of every reason that we're here. You know, we can't stand with our maintenance outfits on and say, when we see people we don't know and say, sorry, I don't know you, so I'm not going to sit with you. Sorry, I don't know you, you're not part of this group, so you go over there, or I'm not going to talk to you. We're here for mission, aren't we? And so here's what I want to do. As we break, as our custom, we follow exactly what Jesus says. When Jesus on that night, when he was there on that Thursday evening, he did two things. He washed his disciples' feet. And if you read that in John, you'll find that was a experience for leaders, Christian leaders, to teach us that our mission in life is to serve other people. And if we learn that, we learn a lot about love. And so we're going to do that. We're going to separate now and offer to those who are willing or interested. We're going to separate and have places for you to go where you can experience that. And then secondly, we're going to come back in here. There'll be a program in here for you if you decide not to go. But we're going to come back in here. We're going to celebrate these emblems together. But before you go, or before we break up, I'm going to make an appeal to you to do two things, okay? The first thing I want to appeal to you is this. When you break up, I want you to ask yourself, am I thankful? And if you can think of one thing in your mind of why you're thankful for what Jesus did for you, share it with the person, your partner, if you wash their feet. If they don't, share it with someone in here. Second thing I want you to do, and I'm going to appeal to you to do, is I want you to ask yourself, If you are part of the body of Christ here, I want to ask you to do this. I want you to think about one thing that you could do to make this your, that you personally can do, that would be move from maintenance to mission in this church. Something that you could do that would make you, your mission, the thing that you do in this church, missional. Reaching out to lost people. Reaching out to others. Think of one thing that you could do, and then we will come back together and celebrate this great Lord's Supper. So let me just close with prayer. Father, as we separate now, I pray for all the hearts that are here, knowing, Lord, that this end time proverb is so true, that before you come, millions will be weighed in the scales and found wanting. They will lose an inheritance that we have in Christ, an inheritance that so many in this room have accepted and that benefit from. Lord God, help us move in our hearts to share that with others that are lost, to share that with people where the sin is still ingrained in their hearts, but yet they're still striving to remove it by human means, Lord. Let them come and learn about you here. Let them know and understand your great salvation. And I pray it all in Jesus. Amen.